Everybody stand up.
Tell all the world.
Scripture reading for this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them.
You know, the home improvement stores are really on to us. It begins right after Halloween. Order this week and you'll have your new carpeting before Christmas. Or order today and your new furniture will be delivered before the holidays. Schedule your home improvement project today and you will have your new kitchen, bathroom, dining room, rec room, fill in the blank. And you guessed it, all before Christmas. Then the cleaning begins, and the decorating, and the baking, and the shopping begins because everything, and I mean everything, must be perfect for Christmas. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. We may have one out there. I didn't check. We want our Christmases to be perfect. Yet the first Christmas was way less than perfect. And it mostly had to do with three kings. Now, it's not those three kings that you're thinking about. We three kings of Orient are. It's not those guys. Caesar Augustus is the first king that we're going to consider. He was the one that God used to make sure that his young mother-to-be was in Bethlehem when it was time for her to deliver her firstborn son. You know, Caesar Augustus wasn't the Roman emperor's real name. Julius Caesar had died in 44 BC from stab wounds in the Roman Senate. Mark Antony was sure that he was Caesar's chosen successor. Imagine how shocked he was when he found out that the royal will gave the fortune to the grandnephews. One of them, Caius Octavius, 19 years old at the time, was named Caesar's son and heir. He took Caesar's family name, and after that, from that time forward, it became a title, Caesar. If you translate that into German, it becomes Kaiser. If you translate that into Russian, it becomes Tsar. The Roman Senate voted him the name Augustus, meaning the exalted. It was said that Caesar Augustus found Rome built in brick and left it built with marble. I'm reading from Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now you might wonder, well, what did he want the census for? Well, it was about the money. It was to make sure that everybody paid their taxes. You see, all of his building was requiring a ton of cash. He had expensive building projects, and he had a pretty expensive lifestyle as well. Luke 2, 3 and 4. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. The first king in this evening's drama, Caesar Augustus. The second king is David. As a young man, David, the second ruler of Israel, you know, he was a national hero. I know you remember the story about when the soldiers returned home from the victory celebration, when they fought the Philistines, and the women did their part. They came from all around, and they met Saul and David with dancing, with joyful sounds and songs and tambourines and flutes. The scriptures say that they sang this: Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. That really stuck in Saul's craw. So he began to turn against David in those days. Well, Bethlehem, where Joseph and Mary had come to register, was David's hometown. It's not many miles due south of Jerusalem. Luke 2:5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. First king, Caesar Augustus. Second king, David. There's a third king in our unfolding drama. This child to be born was to be the son of David, or one in the line of David. But at the moment, this was pretty much a secret to almost everyone except his mother and the man that would be his stepfather. It was a secret because any kind of whispering about what was happening could put the baby's life in danger. Enter the third king, Herod, or as history remembers him, Bloody Herod. What a nickname. He had had the wife that he professed to love and his two sons murdered because he was just so paranoid. And in a year or two, he was going to have every boy two and under in Bethlehem killed. So these were not the best of times or the best of circumstances. Things were not perfect that first Christmas. Not that Mary complained, because she didn't. Mary doesn't seem to be fazed with any of the chaos that surrounds her. She's not stomping her foot and saying, boy, this just isn't right. It is not supposed to be this way. She isn't dejectedly whining, just my luck, why does everything always have to happen to me? These were the most hostile circumstances. Nothing was perfect this first Christmas. Yet Mary in her heart was celebrating in spite of her circumstances. She was joyful despite the fact that nothing was good. She continued to do the God-pleasing thing right up to and through her labor. Now, Webster says to celebrate means to do something special or enjoyable for an important event, occasion, or holiday. It can be public or it can be private. In her heart, privately, Mary was observing this event that was too wonderful, too big, too mind-blowing for her to wrap her head around. The fact that circumstances were less than perfect, the fact that nothing was as it should be, was not going to keep Mary from celebrating the miracle birth of God's newborn king. The king. The world wouldn't celebrate very much when God's son entered it. It would take a while before that started to happen, and even when it did start to happen, most people wouldn't celebrate very well. But that wasn't the case with the young woman named Mary. So let's consider our own circumstances this Christmas Eve, 2017. There are many things in our lives that are less than ideal. This Christmas, things may not be perfect for you or your family. There are a lot of people who are in the modern equivalent of a chilly cave, with only rags and straw for comfort. Earlier this year, my husband died. This is my first Christmas without him. My wife is in the latter stages of Alzheimer's and she doesn't recognize me anymore. My job's been outsourced and I'm unemployed after the first of the year. The cancer was in remission, but now it's back. Our two children have rejected the faith and they want no part of Christianity. How long can I stay in an abusive relationship? I am overwhelmingly and profoundly sad all the time. This anxiety is eating me alive. Why can't I ever seem to be good enough? You see, there are lots of folks this Christmas with no place to lay their weary heads. But that doesn't mean they can't celebrate the miracle birth of this newborn king, the king. If the baby who was born is who we believe he is, then those who mourn and are in pain can now find comfort. Caesar Augustus wouldn't offer that, but King Jesus does. The poor in spirit, the little people who don't have a chance, they won't get anything from King Herod. But under the King, King Jesus, they are forever blessed, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek and the powerless, all those who are hated and taken advantage of and misunderstood in one way or another by rulers like Saul, under this newborn King, the King, they inherit the earth. Before the arrival of the Son of God, people didn't have much hope. They didn't have much of a future either. But now they do. The world will never be quite the same because the King has been born. So even less than ideal circumstances, even though nothing is perfect in your life, none of it needs to keep you from celebrating the miracle birth of God's newborn King, the King. Now I heard a voice in the back whisper, but in the light of my life right now, how can I celebrate? Well, I have some suggestions. To begin with, you have to battle the urge to concentrate on the negative things of your life. You must resist the constant sharing of your woes to friends. You need to ask the Lord to deliver you from the urge to use profanity even when you're alone. Instead, make the conscious decision to focus on God's great promises. In public, start to share about God's continued goodness in spite of your very real problems. And in private, thank Him for every evidence that He cares, big and small. And do that whether your major problems are solved or not. Carefully, carefully choose the songs that you sing and listen to. Because the right music and the right television programs can bring you great comfort during difficult times. The movies you see, the magazines you read, the online games you play, the entertainment that you subject yourself to, all intimately impact your life. In moments of clarity, make it a point to pray, Lord, I want to spend time with you. Friends are helpful, but they don't have the resources or the understanding and the love that you have for me. You know, even if your only alone time is driving in the car, if we were amening church, we would say amen to that. Make that be the time that you bask in the presence of the King. Less than perfect circumstances cannot keep you from joyfully celebrating the miracle birth of God's newborn King, the King. Now, to put circumstances in perspective, think about this. Life may be challenging for you right now, but shudder to think how life would be without Jesus. Celebrate that you are not the person you would be if Jesus had not made such a huge difference in your life. So this Christmas Eve, remove your bad times mask and put on one that reveals the joy of the Lord. And when the enemy tries to get you to switch back, respond with a song in your heart. There are more than enough problems in the world to be depressed about, but not today. It's Christmas. If Joseph and Mary could celebrate the birth of the King in a dangerous stable, then we can certainly pull this off in our lives and in our hearts. Circumstances were awful that first Christmas. Nothing was perfect. And the same has been true for believers every Christmas since. Most of the world didn't know who Jesus was that first Christmas. And maybe you don't know who he is either. So let me repeat what I said before. He is the King. And he is the best King. And that's just not my opinion. The Magi knew it. They followed his star. And when they came to the house where Mary and Joseph had moved, they bowed before the young child. And kings don't bow before too many people. It's strange. Here were these wealthy rulers from so far away, and they had met earlier with an older king, but they knew that Herod wasn't the anointed one of God. So they dishonored that old man on the throne to honor the young boy living in the house. They bowed down and worshipped him. And they gave him really expensive gifts. I mean, he was the king, all right. And later, when Jesus turned 30, which was the legal age when he was permitted to preach, he talked about his kingship. And he talked about his kingdom. And he invited people to come under his rule. If you live by the king's standards, you love God and you love people. That sums up the message. It sounds way too simplistic, but what a great world we would live in if everyone could pull that off. We fall short. The Bible gives it a name. It's sin. The scripture says that none of us love God and none of us love our neighbors the way that the Lord intended. And because we're all such train wrecks, great pain has come into the world. And all of us are guilty. We can't solve these problems by ourselves. There's no way we can fix all this trouble that the world and ourselves have gotten us into. Only Jesus can do that. The King. He served the sentence and paid the price so we could be forgiven. And now he can enter us by his Spirit when we bow before him like the Magi did. But the best place to do that is not in Bethlehem. It's at the cross. From beneath the cross we can look up and we can see what he has done and we can say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've been a part of bringing pain to you and this world you created. I want to be forgiven. I want you to enter me and teach me. I can't do it on my own. But as your child, I accept the gift of your love. And I ask for your mercy. So please wash me and clean me now. Show yourself powerful by forgiving my sin and changing my heart. You know, I don't know if on this earth we are aware of what celebrations can really be like, but I am convinced that there is no party like a Christian party. But scripture says that all of heaven rejoices on the occasion of one sinner repenting. So we know that's got to be pretty important to God. So he's looking at you and he's wanting to ask, will you be obedient to me? Will you let me influence your life? Will you let me rule your life? Will you be my child? And if you believe Jesus will do it, that is, forgive your sin, enter you by his Spirit, and begin to teach you, when do you think would be a good time to ask him to do that? Well, from personal experience, I would say that doing it would set off an internal celebration that could not be stopped. It will change your circumstances so that everything begins to seem insignificant in comparison to your relationship with the King. Say yes to that baby in Bethlehem's manger, that will provide you with the Christmas that you have always wanted. You know, we live in a world full of people who are looking for peace, but they've forgotten the Prince of Peace. Let's remember him right now. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. A reading from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Night, all is calm.